Oh, so that's REI dividend. Hey! Did you stop it?
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
No, we're still going.
Are we still going?
Yeah. We don't have an editing machine. Our editing machine broke years ago.
Welcome to the Vinyl Preacher in real time. I'm Matt Kahlo. I'm pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church here in Los Angeles.
I'm Zach Pierce. I'm a ordained minister of Word and Sacrament, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, coming to you late night on the west side of the Paris of the South, Asheville, North Carolina. Matt, it's an important holiday. The listeners have tuned in because they want to know, because it's time for us to play a little game we call, what was your REI dividend? They arrived in the mail as if I'm going to use the physical card that they came on. But that's not what's going to happen. We're just going to use it on the next purchase. Matt, I'm curious to know, what was your REI? We got two owner members here of Recreational Equipment Incorporated.
Yeah, right.
It's time of year when we experience the real benefit of cooperative ownership.
Yeah.
Pretty exciting.
2023 reward? That's what you want to know?
Mm-hmm.
I have it on my app. It's not on a fancy card. I don't know where
that
is.
No, you didn't get your card yet?
I think it came in the mail. Maybe it did.
Came in the mail. It said...
Probably my spouse found it first and put it immediately. It said, you never do anything nice for yourself. You earned this. Oh, wow. $47.68.
Dang, oh, Matt. Dang.
I did buy a lot of sabbatical gear this year.
I forgot about the sabbatical and the gear required. I'm a little disappointed. Mm-hmm. I think I'm a little, that's a lower number than I thought it would be for you, Matt. I'm a notorious cheapskate. The thing about the dividend is it's only eligible on full price items. And that's always the sticking point for me in a year. Last year I had a big one. I made one large purchase. I got new ski bindings because I was doing a lot of mountaineering at the time. And, I decided investing in the things that keep me alive would probably be is a worthwhile investment. So don't go cheap on that part of the setup is what I decided to do. So I got a full 10% back on that, which was good. This year though, Matt, $8.
$8?
Yep.
Oh, man, you need to spend more time at REI.
It's not, you can't do the math out of that and figure out how much I spent at REI last year. You can figure out how much I spent on full price items.
Right.
Some sale items, I probably crushed it, yeah.
That garage sale probably doesn't count. The REI
doesn't
garage
count.
That you went to in California and bought.
That's right.
Like a hammock or something, I think.
Yeah, I did. I bought a hammock in California.
Yeah, on the way to Coachella.
That I've definitely used since then.
But no dividend because it's a garage. Wow.
Yep, no dividend. But, I'm glad it's a good benefit for other member owners. Sure.
Other member owners, yeah. Yeah. No, it was... It was a big year. It made me very happy to have a good excuse to.
Do you have the credit card, Matt?
No, God, no. What? I have one credit card. It is the United credit card. So I get my miles. So I can travel back and forth to the Midwest twice a year. That's the only credit card. I don't have any REI card. No, don't do it.
Yeah. Don't do it. That's if you're really interested in driving that dividend up. It's pretty sure it's the way to do it. I'm not sure it's the most. That's very responsible. It's the economy perhaps shouldn't. The thing about the credit cards and all the benefits is that someone's paying for it somewhere. And typically it's the merchants who are charged the credit card fees. So that may not be the most just thing in the world. But if you're going to get them anyway, Matt, it seems like you're doing a very responsible thing. Family travel, that's probably the smart thing to do.
Thanks.
But in case some of our listeners out there never do anything for themselves, might be time to switch over your credit cards because those benefits will be about yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. I don't feel like there's anything. It's a very strange feeling right now because there's nothing I feel like I need at REI, but I enjoy it. I just go in and breathe the air. We also have a brand new REI. They shut down the one in Santa Monica, which is a bummer. They opened a brand new one in Marina Del Rey. It was kind of nice to walk in and just smell that fresh REI. It was lovely. It's great.
I haven't been to the REI in Asheville.
Mm. I almost There's went one in once. Asheville?
Yeah. Come on. Come on, Matt. There's one in Asheville. Okay, we don't have a Costco. That's true. But we have several outdoor, you know, we're a hub of the outdoor industry in the East. So we have, it's actually not super, I mean, it's big enough and stuff. It's in the south side of town, like the Diamond Brands. There are some other like outfitter sorts of folks who got here before REI could get here and filled that niche. So there's a couple different options. I was trying to get my skis waxed because you get free waxes, free machine wax at an REI ski shop. Before my most recent trip out to Colorado, and ended up just doing it in Colorado because it was more convenient that way, and I ran out of time. So I've driven past it. I've seen it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm sure I'll be in at some point. I purchased things from my dad. Anyway.
I have actually bought something at REI in 2024. Besides my new running shoes, which I was like, I'm going to buy them anyway. I might as well get the dividend. So I bought my
10% off
Hocus. Yeah. Hocus. And then I bought a camping towel because I had to go. I had to take some kids up to camp.
You were camping this weekend.
I was camping this weekend. I was camping a month ago. And I was looking at the towel, like a regular bath towel is a pretty bulky item. You know, like it's a bulky item to bring
with
you.
You don't want to take that backpacking.
You know what? I think there's probably a better option at REI. So I went. Oh, these microfiber towels, right? It takes up no room at all compared to like a bath towel. I was so excited. Plus, I got a National Parks print on it. I was like, this made my day. It's wonderful.
I feel like in the past 5 years, REI, through you in particular, they should have done more market research on you as an individual. Have learned that if they brand things with national parks, sales will go up.
I know. Oh, but that was just a bonus. It's good. I mean, it's not like as plush as a bath towel, right? But like the amount of space it takes up, so different. It's amazing. I mean, you're a backpacker, you know.
Yeah, I've got a small selection of backpacking towels.
Yeah.
And they've gotten smaller. You know, they've gotten thinner.
Amazing.
I've got nearly like a half size bath towel. It's really smaller than my old camp towel that was like a hand towel.
So yeah.
Thinner. So
yeah.
I mean, and when you're out there, you don't need a great towel anyway. They're not great towels. That's
right. That is what I realized immediately.
Let me call them a towel. Yeah, they're not
immediately
like,
I'm using
absorbent.
true enough, but still took up less room, so I was happy about that. On my trips to camp, yes, I was doing ministry. This is ostensibly a ministry podcast, so took some kids up to Luther Glen Farm, Lutheran retreats, camps, and conferences. Gotta give a shout out. Two retreats already this year. It's good.
Dang.
It was work. It was good.
It was work. Yeah.
It's been a while since I've done an elementary school retreat. I should say. I've done one a couple years ago. More used to doing high school retreats. Elementary school students is a different world.
Different. And if you had to put a value judgment on it, Matt, what would the value judgment and the difference be? As a person who's never gone on an elementary school retreat. Except as an elementary school student.
Yeah. No, it's super fun. It's great. Parents, if you're listening, because I just took your kid to camp. It was super fun. The great thing about elementary school students is that they're often super enthusiastic, where sometimes students will get to middle school and they are like, why did my cool. mom make me come?
For
like,
school.
I'm so mad mm-hmm. to be here. And then you also see them having a great time, and then they come back and they're like, I'm still not happy. And so you get a lot of that stuff as you get into those tween years. But the elementary school students, whoa, look at this! Wow, oh my gosh! Like they're having a blast. They often though haven't learned how to self-regulate their volume and activity and all of those things yet. So.
Yeah.
You have to be a little bit more hands-on with the, not literally hands-on, but just a little bit more active, I will say. A little bit more active with your, disciplinary and keeping them in line. Hey, let's settle down. Which I'm
down 14
really
matches,
great at.
We'll be good.
I'm really, really great at that stuff. Came back feeling really good about myself as a disciplinarian.
Noted disciplinarian and podcast host Matt Cato.
Like this is not a gift I have, but all right, well we did it.
I'll use your middle school too cool for school as a segue, Matt, because I have a sports report. My 7-year-old and I recently attended season opening match of Charlotte Football Club, which is one of the newer MLS franchises. It was crazy, Matt. There were 62,000 people at the game, which is wild to me, Matt. Like, it just, I've been to so many MLS games, you know, like, and some of them were fairly legit, right? Like, back in the day when we're going to see Blanco like 10 times a season in Bridgeview, like, that's kind of the cutting edge of MLS. But still, it was out in Bridgeview at Toyota Park, which held less than 20,000 people, and it was rarely sold out.
That's wild.
Went to see the Crapids a lot of time at Dick's Sporting Goods Park. I don't know that I was ever there for a sellout when the Crapids were playing. But you know, I'm pretty vested in MLS at this point. It's been a long time since we've been in this relationship together. Wild, just waiting in line to get in. Just like, wow, this is unbelievable. 62,000 people there. It was really cool. Also, like, and I'm carrying all these like memories of like growing up as a soccer-ish person in that part of the world. And my mom, who knew nothing about soccer, started the middle school soccer team that I played on.
What?
It was the first soccer team that was related to a school in our county, right? And we didn't have a field to play on or anything. So what we did to practice, man, not to play games, right? Is after school, we had to get on a bus that drove us to a local church where we practiced in the outfield of a church softball field, right? That's what we did to practice, right? We didn't play home games because there wasn't a field, right? Like, you just played on the road. And to go from that, Matt, to there were more people at this Charlotte FC game than were at the last Panthers game, the NFL game.
Wow. It
was pretty wild. But... we brought our nephew with us, who I had to talk into coming because he's way too cool for school. He's in that like 14-ish, I think he's 14.
Yep.
And in conversations, we were trying to hype him up, trying to like get him to buy into it. My mom went with us as well. My parents did. She asked, have you ever been to the Panthers stadium? And he said, yeah. When I was like in elementary school, Christina like collected a lot of cans for this like drive, and I won a contest, and I got like a private tour of the stadium, and I even got to meet Cam Newton, and I was like, dang, but are you sure you met Cam Newton, or did you meet Can Newton?
Wow.
He's still in the hospital from that eye roll, but I feel like it was... I'm really proud of that joke.
Are you? Yeah. Yeah.
Switch
it with me. That's good.
full disclosure here, Matt. Okay. I came up with that joke. My spouse, who sometimes doesn't get enough credit for her comedic prowess, riffed on it that maybe my nephew met, like, you know, the grocery store. They do like sculpture out of like cans sometimes, right? Like, it was a can sculpture of Cam Newton. He didn't talk a lot, but he sure was big.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
The Charlotte FC won their opener Matt. Pretty exciting. Actually, it's really exciting. They do like an honorary captain before the game starts, and they get to sit on a throne in front of the supporter section. And I sent you a picture of it, Matt, because I about lost my mind because it was Muggsy Bogues.
Did you know it was going to be Muggsy Bogues?
No. I just literally walk through like the portal into the stands, and on the giant Jumbotron is Muggsy Bogues in a crown standing. Maybe sitting. What's the difference with Muggsy on a throne? Thrilled. The crown won 1-0 over New York City FC. There was a chant. We were in the upper deck, and it took a while to get down the ramp, and folks were so excited about it. It's amazing, man. Really amazing. So they were chanting as like one person yells Charlotte and everybody else like yells FC, like all the way down. People are doing the chant. And my child, my 7-year-old, did not participate in that chant. But when we get towards the bottom, people started chanting New York sucks. And that's when she jumped in and was all about that. So
it's good. I respect that.
Good night out.
Good night
at the footy.
Good, good. Oh, wow. Sounds amazing.
Speaking of walking into really exciting things, Jesus here. Getting ready to roll up into Jerusalem. Passover is approaching, Matt, as we make our way to the fifth Sunday of Lent, which is the last... I'm sure there are terms for this, the last regular Sunday of Lent before you get to the special, super special Lent Sunday. I guess technically there's two Sundays left. Do you count Palm Passion? I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't really. I guess it's kind of, it's its own thing though. You're right. This is it. This is the end. Where did Lent go? It went so fast. Also, it lands on St. Patrick's Day. That's fun.
That is fun. Does St. Mark's noted Black and Belizean congregation on the south side of, or in South Los Angeles have any interesting St. Patrick's Day plans?
Well, now that their pastor just spent a sabbatical exploring his Celtic roots.
That's true.
We may very well have a Celtic themed sermon. We'll see. Oh, well, here's what we've got for the fifth Sunday in Lent 2024, Jeremiah 31:31-34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord. Oh, you got to love a reading that starts like that. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. I love it, Matt. This is one of my favorite ones.
I thought so. You love the remember to forget.
Oh, I do love the remember to forget. The other thing that I'd say here, because this is a trope. We as people who hear the gospel and preachers, you know, we experience the Bible in such a weird way that it wasn't necessarily intended to be experienced, that it takes us, makes it difficult, takes a lot of work to make connections and see the recurring things and the you know, the recurring bits and stuff and how they play with it. I think that's especially true in the Hebrew Bible because it's so vast and deep, and it's hard to pick up on what's happening and to see that what that the writer is playing with an idea. We're a little better, I think, with the Gospels in particular. But this is one of those things, and one of those things that one of those recurring important things to know in the Hebrew Bible is this covenant stuff, because the covenant, God is constantly in the Hebrew Bible resetting the covenant, the big promise between the people. You know, go back to Abraham, right? He keeps, Yahweh keeps saying, oh, well, I'm going to make a covenant. I'm going to make a promise. All you got to do, cut these cows in half. Bingo, bango. count the stars if you even can. Then they're like, okay, well, I know, yeah, all right, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to reset the covenant. One of the things that happens a little later on, especially in the prophets, is they start to use a kind of legal form for how you would, like a covenant. The Hebrew writers, oh gosh, I'm trying to pull us out of this nosedive. The Hebrew writers didn't invent covenant, right? It was a pre-existing concept that people would have covenants between each other, and there was a legal dimension to that. So in writing biblically about the covenant, they would use legal forms to do that. And the thing that over and over happens again in the Hebrew Bible is God says there's going to be a covenant. The people have broken the covenant, right? And so then what should show up, and if you were doing this in the court of the day, is there would be a punishment for what happens now. What are the repercussions now? The covenant's been broken. And the repercussions over and over again in the Hebrew Bible is, I'll reset the covenant. I will be their God and they will be my people. And that's a twist, right? Like it should be a punishment. And there's not a punishment. You get that echoes of that here. But the other thing I'd say is, this is not going to be Jeremiah or Yahweh in Jeremiah says, this is not going to be like the old covenant that you broke. Instead, in this covenant, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And then I'm going to do all these things. There's not like, this covenant's going to be different because you keep breaking them. I'm going to ask a little more of you. There's very little ask of humans here, mm-hmm. right? In fact, humans don't have to do anything to make the covenant effective, right? Mm-hmm. They're going to do things because of what God does. This is all about God. And it's that unexpected. If you can find a way to tell or preach this story in a way where people can hear that, like, this seems like it's setting up to be like bad news, that God's going to reset the covenant. You got a sweetheart deal the first time. Second time is not going to be as good. But this the new covenant is, well, God's going to do all the heavy lifting again. And this isn't the only time that happens, right? It keeps happening. So
it keeps happening, which is the journey that we've been on in this this year of Lent and year B. All these Old Testament readings are about covenants, are about the covenant. It's like, this is the theme for this cycle of Lent. And that's a really interesting, it's a really interesting way to build up to Easter, right? To understand what Jesus is going to do then, during those great 3 days, that it's this new resetting of the covenant and what that might look like this time. And that's a neat move to think about how it's even more on God this time. But yeah, what a framing for what Jesus is doing, right? That the covenant is all about the relationship between God and God's people. It's about mutual expectations, although, like you said, it's God's doing all the stuff more and more. But it is going to be this reset that that will have an impact on us, right? That will give us new life in some way.
I mean, you could almost tell it in that sort of like, we've talked about at this point, this text on the podcast a number of times. But I'm, you know, my preferred way to go here immediately is God promises to be forgetful. Like the new covenant hinges on God's ability to remember, to forget, right? Not to forgive, but to forget. And there's a forgetfulness. I don't want to make any allusions to any current candidates for public office in the United States, right? God's age might be showing a bit here, right? Like God's frailty, which is a surprising thing to see as well. And I think probably has some repercussions that might be good news for people who also are frail.
Amen. Good news for people who might be frail. Amen. What's going on in the gospel?
I think this gospel is wild, Matt. And I think it's really hard to preach on. Like I think this, we should do it. We should make grand plans that we're not going to live into, Matt, about what's the hardest text to preach on in the lectionary. I think this is a contender for me, Matt. Well, here we go. Because we're in John 12. Which is a kind of a really out of order text to be in the lectionary because it's what happens after Palm Sunday. Because you're going to go back next week is Palm Sunday, right? You're going to go back next week and read what comes before it. So it's all out of line and a big jump from where we were last week. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival, which is Passover, were some Greeks, meaning some like Jewish folks who lived in Greece, Hellenistic Greeks, who made a long journey is what we're saying here, right? To come. Everybody made the pilgrimage. These folks made like, these are the most faithful because they came from the furthest away and made the greatest sacrifice to come to the temple. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." See Jesus again, central to Gospel of John. So they're wanting to be bonded into this Jesus thing. The most faithful people want to be now a part of what Jesus is doing. And so Philip went and told Jesus, wait, nope. He had to tell Andrew first. There's a chain of command here. We got to go up the chain. Philip went and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. They had placed a telephone. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you." Then we get some more really cruciform stuff. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I believe it's something along the lines of, "If a grain of wheat once scattered on the hill were gathered into one to become a bread."
That's how it goes.
"So may all your people." It's so good. "But if it dies," if that grain dies, "it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life for this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." And that's where you'd think, as a preacher, the reading ends. And then comes a part that I don't know that I've ever read before. "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour." Jesus starts talking to himself. "No, it is for this reason that I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then, Matt, a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. And others said, "An angel has spoken to them." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The good news of Jesus.
Praise you, O Christ. Wow.
I don't think I've ever picked up on this voice.
On this voice, the voice that came from heaven and said, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again."
Yeah.
Yeah. And the crowd hears it.
Well, they hear it, but they don't kind of. Hear it.
Because this just sounds like thunder.
Which is an interesting part of it, right? Like, there's a lot of see in John. You have to see to believe. Mm. And people aren't seeing. So maybe see is a metaphor here. Because they're not hearing it either. Because you have thunder believers who say, "Oh, no, it's just a classic Middle Eastern thunderstorm." Other folks say it was angels. Get it wrong as well. Nobody is able to identify what's happening with this voice booming from heaven. This is disembodied voices appear four times in the gospel. Each one has one disembodied voice. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do the baptism. "This is my son, the beloved." And John chooses this for the disembodied voice that he gets, evidently.
It's a choice.
Well, it's like Jesus' hype man, right? Like, "I have glorified him, and I'll do it again."
Is that how he said it? That's how it actually
sounds. That's exact. Yeah. That's why they couldn't understand him. He was speaking in English. The voice was speaking in English, which is strange for people.
Well, it's classic Twisty John with some supernatural disembodied voices thrown in. But just tumbling toward Holy Week here with these, I mean, the grain of wheat, it's beautiful imagery and beautiful song, as you said. And then of course, tumbling right into the imagery of the cross there, which he doesn't even say cross, but they're clearly pointing that. He said this to indicate mm-hmm. the kind of death he was to die, which still isn't super clear from his
a really oblique metaphor. If you don't know really, what's going to happen at the end.
Yeah. Like, yeah. What? This is one of those. If you know what's coming, it seems really obvious, but if you just,
he's going to die of altitude sickness. I don't get this.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, if I was preaching, I'd probably focus on that 25 to 26, but, or 24 to 26. But maybe the more challenging angle is to go with that disembodied voice and see what's happening with the thunder.
See what happens.
It reminds me of Moses right on the mountain where like mm-hmm. the people are looking at the flame and all this stuff going on the mountain. They're like, what is happening? Makes me think of that.
I've got two pieces of good news, I think, that I can wrestle out of this thing. One is the people who are gathered around Jesus can't see. They can't understand what's happening. The crowds who followed him all around now, because he's just raised Lazarus from the dead a couple chapters, like the past chapter or so, right? Really gaining a lot of followers, people seeing what he's doing, but they can't see. The people who see clearly here are the people who've traveled from another country, right? The outsider, the people furthest away with the least ability to see, mm-hmm. they're the ones who come, who are the insiders, right? The greatest outsider is the insider. So you get the reversal with that, which is a part of, you know, the grain of wheat has to die in order. It's part of the whole thing here. The other piece of good news for insiders, for those of us who don't see and don't get it, is I'd bounce it off the Jeremiah, right? That the covenant is not contingent on the people getting it or doing things, right? But it's dependent on what God does. So even if you don't get it, they're not condemned. Like, I don't think they're condemned for, the people aren't condemned here, right? For thinking it's thunder. Like the rulers of this world are kind of condemned, I think. But this world is condemned. But I don't think mistaking God's voice for a thunder boomer is the worst thing that could happen to you.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, the covenant, the new covenant is coming. God's doing the work.
It's confusing.
But I think again, like we just see like again and again, Jesus is trying to point them where to look. And whether they're gonna look there or not is we'll see what happens. But again and again, like they expect glory to look like something. And instead, Jesus points mm-hmm. them to a seed falling into the ground, or Jesus is going to point them to the kind of death that he's going to die, which again is just not what they expect. But maybe that gives us a lens to, if we want to see God being glorified, if we want to see the new covenant being formed, where do we look for that? And here's some clues.
Yeah. Well, Matt.
What are we listening to?
Yeah.
Got some songs from the Emerald Isle. Oh, from Dirty Dublin. Oh, what have we got? Okay, here's what I'm gonna put on here. The part that's what they call it, Dirty Dublin. Yeah.
Okay.
Dirty Old Town. But that's not the song by the Pogues. I'm gonna use is it the Pogues? I don't know. This is the I'm gonna put the Parting Glass, which I think we had a Boy Genius cover of that song a while back.
Oh yeah.
But I'm put it by the Pogues, who are an Irish rock band. They're pretty fantastic. Check out the Pogues. They're good for your St. Patrick's Day listening. And then the Parting Glasses. We're getting ready to say goodbye to Jesus, who will depart from us soon enough. That's the connection there. And then we've got to do a Sinead O'Connor song, the late, great Sinead O'Connor. When I was in Dublin, there were little makeshift memorials to Sinead on like street corners and under murals and stuff, which was pretty cool to see. So you got to put her cover of a Prince song, Nothing Compares to You. I know it's obvious, but I'm gonna put it on there anyway, because that's what they're singing to Jesus as they want to see Jesus. And then finally, the Cranberries, also with the late singer too. It's just such a shame.
Yeah.
An incredible voice. Let's put Dreams on there. Oh, my world is changing every day in every possible way. Getting us ready for the change we're going to experience in Holy Week.
I'd like to shout out the person who parks in the Rankin Street public parking garage in downtown Asheville every day, who has a bumper sticker that says, "Keep honking, I'm crying while listening to the Cranberries sing Linger."
It's fantastic.
I like it. Matt?
Well, I just want to point out, Zach, how be proud of me. I just did a St. Patrick's Day playlist with no You Too.
I know. I should have.
All right, what do you got?
Wow. Matt, discovered a new song that I didn't know, that I should have known about for a long time. I Forgot to Remember to Forget, which was originally recorded by Elvis, over in Sun Studios, recorded by a lot of folks. I listened to a bunch of different versions. There's not a lot there. It's like a rockabilly kind of like, you know, mid-50s rockabilly song that got recorded by a lot of people, but good enough to listen to. I'm going to go with a version by Bob Dylan off of the Basement Tapes. The old Basement Tapes is the version I think I like the most. Good Together is a new single out by LSD, Matt Lake Street Dive, Boston, frustratingly enough, Boston's own Lake Street Dive. It should certainly be a Chicago-based band. And finally, Matt, just for you, there may be no Bono this week, but I think I got to go Thunder Road for the thunder that's going here. I hit up thegenius.com to learn a little more about it, and I found a quote, an interview where he talks about how Thunder Road is this invitation into something new. And so I think there's some thunder happening here in the gospel that's a little invitation to something new. I was so excited to put it on here for you, Matt, that I didn't write it on the outline because I thought you'd see it too early. I didn't want to spoil the surprise.
Well done. Oh, such a great song. Amazing. Can't wait to see Springsteen in a couple weeks at the Forum in April. I'm excited.
Oh, great Western.
Well, it's been real Irish.
This is the most Irish episode ever. Ireland. Always surprisingly bad at Eurovision.
Oh, yeah? Really?